So notice in your Bibles, Proverbs 14:34, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Notice, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now the question we've asked, and I asked this last week, in light of the upcoming elections is this: should Christians be involved in the process of elections? Now again, I trust that we have all considered this question seriously and with prayer, and let me repeat the following statements before I go and discuss the issues at hand. It is clear, and I believe this with all my heart, that the answers for our country are not found in any type of human government. They're found in the Holy God. The answer for our country is not found in political candidates. The answer for our country is found in the person of Christ. The answer for our country is not found in some separate platforms. The answer for our country is found in scriptural preaching. Now, I repeat that I have absolutely no confidence in man as to find the answers to all of societal issues. I have no confidence in man. I have no confidence in political parties to be the answer to societal issues. My confidence, as the psalmist says, is in the Lord. I have full confidence in the Lord and His Word that He is the answer to all of societal issues. Man changes. Political parties change. But God never changes. And His Word never changes. Now, there is a clear fight, and that is what we are concerned ourselves with, and that is there is a clear fight going on in the world, but particularly in our nation, over good and evil. And I think that we would be blind not to see that and to admit to it. This is true of all of human history. The trouble today is that there are strong influences at work to redefine what is good and what is evil. There is an attempt to do that. What God condemns as evil is considered good by some. This is the reality, by the way, taught in Scripture. When Isaiah preached to the nation of Israel, he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The issue we face today are not political issues. The gruesome murder of babies in the womb is not a political issue. It is a moral and biblical issue. The practice of homosexuality is not a political issue. It is a biblical issue. The confusion about gender is not a political issue. It is a biblical issue. The marriage between one man and one woman is not a political issue. It is a biblical issue. The role of government as well is not a political issue. It is a biblical issue, and we must not become disconnected from the responsibility that we have, according to His Word, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, we are not of the world, but we are still living in the world. And we know that we have to promote righteousness. So we ask ourselves this question in light of the election, and that is this: should Christians be involved in the process of elections? And I believe the answer is an emphatic yes. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And let me just put it this out there. The world is not going to exalt righteousness. The only way for righteousness to be exalted is if it comes from God's people. That's the only way. That's the only place, again, that righteousness will be promoted. When the time comes to cast our vote, are we promoting righteousness? Or are we promoting sin? Are we remaining silent against evil and sin? Does my vote, does your vote matter to God? I believe that it does. You see, our vote, or our lack thereof, is a declaration of where we stand. And I believe with all my heart that as Christians in this ungodly generation, that we should not be silent. We should be promoting righteousness. John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness. He spoke against all the evils that Herod had done, and as a result, he was imprisoned for it. Understand, John the Baptist was not taking a political stand. He was promoting righteousness. And so we ask ourselves this solemn question, am I going to bring glory to God with my decision at the voting booth? And as Christians, it's very important when we come and face elections that we do not concern ourselves with political figures. Our focus should be on the issues at hand. We ask ourselves again this question, am I bringing glory to God with my decisions? Now, there's a number of prominent topics that are widely discussed in this election year, as they are often discussed in national election every 4 years. And I hope to address a number of these topics from the Word of God. We dealt last week with the dignity of life in the image of God. We addressed the subject of abortion, and the important subject of abortion has taken the life of millions of children in our country. In this study, we're going to look at another issue that I believe we should all be concerned with, and that is this, the dismantling of the family. Amen. The dismantling of the family. I want us to begin, if you turn in your Bibles with me, to Matthew chapter number 19. In Matthew chapter number 19, we have the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches particularly about the family and on marriage here in Matthew chapter number 19. In this topic, I want to cover a number of subjects, but they really all come together, and that is this, the subjects of marriage, raising children, and the gender hysteria that is going on today. And I believe that all three of those subjects fit into this category of the dismantling of the family that is going on right now. We begin, as we always do, with the Scriptures when we face any issue. Our opinion on these matters do not matter. Truth on these matters is what matters. I hope I said that right. Therefore, we begin with the Scriptures. Notice in Matthew 19, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is teaching here. And notice what He says in verse number 6. When the Pharisees, they try to tempt Him, they try to entrap Him, and they ask this question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And notice what Jesus says, and He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Notice verse number 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I want you to think about those words. What God has put together, let not man put asunder. In other words, we could put it this way, whatever God designed, whatever God created, whatever God ordained, man must never distort. Man must never dismantle. Man must never pull that apart. You see, the reason why I group all of these subjects together of marriage and child rearing and the gender hysteria going on today is because they are all linked into the conversation of the family. What God has designed and put together, man is not to put asunder, to do away with it. We must be extremely concerned with the attempts that we see today to destroy what God has created, what God has designed, and what God has ordained. There is a clear agenda going on now to dismantle the family unit. This is not some conspiracy theory. A number of prominent nationwide organizations have declared the dismantling of the family as one of their goals. For example, the Black Lives Matter organization has repeatedly stated these three things in combination. We dismantle the patriarchal system. What they mean by that is, it's an attack upon marriage. They say we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement. That's an attack upon the family and child rearing. And then thirdly, we foster a queer affirming network, freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. This is an attack upon how God has made male and female. You see, those are found often in combination. Even, notice these issues are found together. The goal is to dismantle the family structure. Even the Smithsonian Museum has taken a clear stand. The Smithsonian, they put out together a whole sheet of the aspects of white culture that must be rejected. And this is what they listed on their list. And by the way, they took it down after they had some backlash. But basically, we have an opportunity to look into the window of, at their thinking. What are they thinking about? And this is what they state. This is what must be dismantled. This is what must be rejected. The nuclear family. Father, mother, 2.3 children as the ideal social construct. That has to be rejected. Husband as the breadwinner and head of household. Wife as a homemaker. The primacy of Western and Judeo-Christian tradition and Christianity as the norm. They declare these things to be part of the white culture that must be rejected and dismantled. Now, that's as clear as day. You see, they declare those values as white culture that must be rejected and dismantled. Speeches are being given, books are being written, slogans are being declared in an attempt to dismantle the family. Sophie Lewis, who is a feminist theorist, I don't even know what that means, has written a book entitled this. Get this. This is the title of the book. Full Surrogacy, Feminism Against Family. That's the title of the book. Feminism Against Family. Family. The book is written to cause the reader to rethink the idea of the family. The author promotes the abolition of the family as we know it. Now, that is, books are being written about this subject. Now, I would like to briefly touch on each issue previously mentioned. With each issue, I would like to consider the Word of God and see a clear attempt. There is a clear attempt today to overthrow the order of nature and morality. What God has done, man has been in a constant pursuit to overthrow. And that's what's going on today. The first issue, or the first subject within the dismantling of the family, is the biblical idea, the biblical design or ordination of marriage. There is an attack upon the husband and wife relationship. We looked at our passage here in Matthew chapter 19. Again, Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says that a man shall leave his father and mother. That's a quote there from Genesis chapter number 1. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You see, God states explicitly that He created male and female to be joined together in the holy bonds of matrimony. There is no ambiguity in the Bible concerning marriage. Under the divine order and creation of God, a man and woman can be joined physically to procreate. This procreation can only take place between a man and a woman. That's just the truth. That's just fact. That's science. This is order. It is logic. It is biblical. A society does not have the capacity to survive without the following, without submitting to the design of a union between a man and a woman. This is not about preference. It's about truth. This is a clear attempt to change God's definition of marriage. We see that all across our land. A few years back, 31 states voted for marriage to be defined as between one man and one woman. Only 3 states, Maine, Maryland, and Washington, voted to end the historic definition of marriage. The anti-marriage forces, by the way, outspent those who stood for biblical marriage by 10-1. The amount of money that is being spent on this campaign to try to overthrow the biblical definition of marriage is being widely outspent by those who promote marriage between 2 men and 2 women. You see, many who support redefining marriage will argue that, look, they just want the same rights as everyone else. That is not the case. Early on, the conversation was about, well, a civil union. You remember when the conversation was about that just a few years back? They said, we're not going to touch marriage. We just want to have the same rights. However, their end goal was to redefine marriage. And we see that clearly today. This agenda has been a clear participant in the dismantling of the family. On June 26, 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court forced a non-historic definition of marriage on the entire nation. Five justices gave an opinion against data, against social science, and against the conviction of all of the world's religions. The ruling in Obergefell versus Hodges was all about judicial activism, where judges did not interpret the law, but they declared the law to be marriage between any two persons, whoever they might be, and did away with the historic definition of marriage. You see, that is not this idea that we just want to be left alone. No, this new definition has been forced upon all 50 states. I was reading this week, and I got a lot of time to read some court documents. It's really interesting, but Chief Justice Roberts dissented from the redefining of marriage. And this is what he said in his dissent. He said, "This court is not a legislature. Under the Constitution, judges have no power to say what the law is, not what it should be. The people who ratified the Constitution authorized courts to exercise neither force nor will, but merely judgment. The fundamental right to marry does not include a right to make a state change its definition of marriage. And a state's decision to maintain the meaning of marriage that has persisted in every culture throughout human history can hardly be called irrational. Today, however, the court takes the extraordinary step of ordering every state to license and recognize same-sex marriage. Five lawyers have closed the debate and enacted their own vision of marriage as a matter of constitutional law." Things could not have been put better. Five lawyers decided and forced their definition of marriage upon the entire nation. You see, activists are not interested in being left alone. They want to coerce everyone into accepting, but not just accepting, but also supporting their change in normative behavior. The only way two can become one, according to the Bible, is that they are male and female. Coupled with the husband and wife relationship is the subject also of child rearing. Those are indeed inseparable issues. So it doesn't just stop at the redefining and the forcing upon a nation a different definition of marriage that's never been accepted historically. But also the issue of raising children is upon us, an attack upon the parental and child relationship. There are three institutions that originated with God. The first one is the institution of the family. We find that in the Genesis record. God also instituted the church and also government. But the strength of any church or government rests upon the strength of the family. If families crumble, both churches and governments will crumble. If the family is dismantled, then it is certain that both churches and governments will be dismantled. You see, the family was instituted as the place where children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The church was instituted as the pillar and ground of the truth in a wicked and constantly changing world. And government was instituted by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the reward of those that do good. You see, but there are many attacks today upon this idea of the family, that an institution that God created. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 makes it clear to whom the responsibility is given to raise children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The command is also repeated then in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, that children ought to be taught by their parents. And so according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11, parents have a mandate to instill knowledge, truth, life lessons, reasoning ability, and even practical skills into the lives of their children. That responsibility belongs in the family. Children belong to God. And God has designed parents to guide the education of their children. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You see, many may ignorantly say today, "Where's the attack on child rearing? I don't see that happening." Well, I'm glad you asked. I read the story this week of Mr. Garlow, who had a number of children adopted. He writes and he says this: James Garlow and his wife adopted four children. When their son was in third grade, he was encouraged to receive counseling from the public school. Mr. Garlow informed the counselor that he would be sitting in on the session. The counselor promptly informed Mr. Garlow that he would not be permitted to sit in. Mr. Garlow then asked, "To whom does the child belong? To the parents or to the state?" He paused, not wanting to say the state. He conceded by saying the parents. And he had chosen the answer he thought Mr. Garlow wanted to hear, to which Mr. Garlow replied, "Wrong. Children do not belong to parents or the state. Children belong to God. He made them, but He has entrusted them to parents for the first 20 years or so of their lives until they are able to make life work on their own. So, as the one to whom God has given this child, I insist on remaining in the room if you, a complete stranger to me and my child, are going to have input on my child's thinking." The counselor refused to allow Mr. Garlow to stay, so Mr. Garlow graciously refused the counseling and left with his child. Now, why would this be a normal occurrence in the United States of America? It is because the state or the counselor think they know better than the parents. They believe that parents ultimately should be silent and allow the counselors to speak unwatched and unchecked. 38 states today require minors' parents to be notified when receiving an abortion, which means 12 states in our country declare that parents have no right to even be notified when their children receive an abortion. In some states, children can undergo sex change operation as early as 15 years of age, paid for by the state, without parental consent. The Department of Health and Human Services and Education made a policy statement on family engagement, and this is their statement, and this should tell us what they think. "It is the position of the departments that all early childhood programs and schools recognize families as equal partners in improving children's developments, learning, wellness across all settings, and over the course of their children's development and educational experiences." So, the state has declared themselves as equal partners to the parents. They are not equal partners. As a matter of fact, they are no partners at all. I downloaded, just a few days ago, the 2020 Democratic Party platform. It's nearly 100 pages. And throughout this platform, they talk about education, and they declare this in this party platform on page 66. "We recognize that learning starts at birth. And the exorbitant cost of safe, quality child care present a significant economic burden to families. Democrats support making child care and dependent tax credits significantly more generous and will increase funding to states to guarantee that low-income and middle-class families can afford child care. Democrats also support expanding proven programs for low-income and first-time parents, guardians, and caregivers, including home visiting." How sweet of the state. "That can help connect families in need to child care, education, and child development opportunities and improve outcomes for children and parents alike. Democrats also support raising early childhood standards and providing ongoing professional development for early childhood educators to ensure that children's academic, social development, behavioral, and cognitive needs are being met. So the state, from birth to they go to kindergarten, wants to be involved in child rearing. They want to step in and be equal partners to the parents. There are new education curriculums being taught in the classrooms as early as kindergarten. Young children today, as early as kindergarten, are being taught about sex and transgenderism and abortion. Links are being provided by the World Health Organization that compiled a number of things. Links are being provided online to help children during this pandemic to watch pornography during their lonely time in the COVID pandemic and to give guidance on various ways to satisfy their sexual needs. This is not a conspiracy theory. This is curriculum that is out there. Everything that's gone on online now, they provide children, say, hey, encouraged to go to certain places, encouraged to watch certain things as early as kindergarten. This is a warning. Please do not turn your children over to the state. Do not surrender your children to the wickedness being promoted in public classrooms. There is an attack today to replace the parental authority because you don't know anything, you can't raise your children, and you need to have somebody smarter than you to guide you and to help you because you are clueless. And I declare that they are clueless because they've forsaken the Word of God and they've forsaken what God has ordained to bring children up, the parents. Now, not far distant from now, and this is 2020, and I guarantee you within the next 20 years, we will see an attempt, I believe, by the Democratic Party or the like, that will attempt to ban all forms of homeschooling and private schooling. You say, how do you know that? Because it's taking place all over Europe. The French president just named, as a socialist, that he next year he will ban all private homeschooling. He's going to ban it. And then everybody is going to be ushered into the public school education. It's not too far removed from us. As a matter of fact, one party does not believe that parents have any rights on their children if they are not even concerned enough for the health and the well-being of a child not to even notify their parents when they have abortions and they struggle with gender issues, Bible, that's been promoted and encouraged by the state. Children in first and second grade are being told right now. Right now. You don't know what you might be. You might discover in a few years that you're a little boy now, but you might really be a little girl. They're being told that in our schools. And so we face another issue. We not only look at the issue of the family, of marriage, of child rearing, but also the issue of the gender hysteria going on. There's an attack upon the family relationships. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, the Bible says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. The man and the woman are, as the Bible declares, male and female are the full expression of God concerning the human race. He made male and female, and remember He said, and they two shall be one flesh. And so the design that God has for a man and a woman to become one flesh, the man and the woman in their own individuality, when they come together, they bear the full image of God. They become one. Now there is only, and I know this is a statement that is common to us and that may be really elementary to us, but it needs to be said today, there are only two genders. This is the law of nature. I include this in the dismantling of the family. There is a targeted effort to destroy the family structure. The gender hysteria is wicked and destructive to any society. And many misguided people claim that the Bible is silent concerning those issues on sexual morality. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible is clear and simple. In the Old Testament of Leviticus chapter 19 verse 22, the Bible says, Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. It is also repeated in the New Testament. Some people say, well, the New Testament doesn't talk about that. It's a new age. No. Romans 1:26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The word effeminate there was the term used back then for male prostitutes. The expression abusers of themselves with mankind refers to homosexual behavior. The Bible clearly condemns such behavior. So what has been happening? A few examples are noteworthy. Paul Woltz was married to his wife for 23 years with 7 children. He was a mechanic standing at 6 feet 2 inches. Paul one day decided to leave his family and to transition into a 6-year-old girl. Paul Woltz is now 51 years of age and is living as a 6-year-old girl with 2 adoptive parents. Facebook today has broadened their gender setting preferences from 2 choices of male and female to over 56 choices. It also has the option to list up to 10 gender associations on one's Facebook profile. Bruce Jenner in 2015 announced on the Diane Sawyer show his transition to a woman. He made the cover of Vanity Fair and also accepted the Arthur Ashe Courage Award at the ESPYs. He was also named, as a man, the Glamour Magazine of 2015 Woman of the Year. You see, prior to 1911, homosexual behavior had a simple name: sin. But somewhere along the line, things changed. Now, some would contend that we should just let people live as they please. They are not hurting anyone. People who engage in some unbiblical lifestyle already have all their rights as citizens that we have. The issue is not about rights. Rather, they want to impose their lifestyle upon everybody else. They want to be recognized and approved of wickedness as normal behavior. And let me say this as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, that will never happen in the church. At least not this one. It is not normal behavior. It is ungodly behavior. It is sin, and God declares it to be an abomination. On December 21st, 2015, the New York City Commission of Human Rights expanded the city human rights laws to protect transgender and gender nonconforming individuals. The protection under the new policy says that landlords, employers, and businesses will face a civil penalty or fines of up to $125,000 per violation and up to $250,000 for violations that are the result of willful, wanton, or malicious conduct. Now, what is defined as malicious conduct? And this is what is defined as malicious conduct: intentionally refusing to use an individual's preferred title, name, or even pronoun. That is a malicious conduct that can be levied a fine of up to $250,000. Refusing to allow an individual to use the single-sex facilities or barring participation from single-sex programs of an individual's gender identity choice. enforcing dress code standards that differ based on one's sex or gender, refusing to provide health care benefits for employees that cover accommodations for individuals undergoing gender transition and gender affirming care. Understand, what the state is being involved in is not just trying to get society to accept these people's behavior, they are trying to impose this behavior as normal upon a society that does not be concerned with those things. You see, what is being promoted by these laws has nothing to do with civil rights. They already have all the rights that all citizens have. These laws and policies are all about coercion to affirm some ungodly lifestyle. The famous case of Pickup versus Brown, a case that appeared in the U.S. Supreme Court of Appeals in the Ninth Circuit on August 29, 2013. The issue there was that a counseling pastor who was certified as a marriage and family therapist had a lawsuit with the state of California. The counselor lost the case, by the way. All counselors in the state of California cannot legally tell a minor that he or she does not have to be a homosexual. Licensed counseling pastors are forced to remain silent on the capacity of a person to possibly not act as a homosexual. But this is not just in California. In our own state of Delaware, Delaware has condemned conversion therapy as child abuse. Governor Carney signed a law in July of 2018 banning conversion therapy. A Democratic representative said this, "Conversion therapy is pseudoscience and child endangerment, plain and simple." Let me explain what conversion therapy is. If someone comes to you as a counselor and says, "Hey, I'm struggling with homosexuality, can you help me out of it?" And that counselor trying to help him out of that behavior, that is not allowed in Delaware. The state has stepped in and has made the choice for the individual. You see, when one Republican representative, and I appreciate those who stand for righteousness, Richard Collins, he introduced an amendment to that bill that would have allowed conversion therapy if a patient requested it. The amendment did not pass. Amazingly, the state, interesting, is engaging in taking the choice of individuals away by forcing a wicked agenda upon them. So if someone today, understand, a licensed counselor in Delaware, if someone comes to a counselor and says, "I'm struggling with homosexual behavior, I want to get out of it," that counselor is not allowed, under penalty of law, to tell him how to get out of homosexual behavior. According to, you can look at the bill SB 65 was signed on July 23rd, 2018, and this is what they say in the bill. "A person to whom a certificate to practice medicine in this state has been issued may be disciplined by the Board of Unprofessional Conduct as defined in the subsection by means of levying a fine or be the restriction, suspension, or revocation, either permanent or temporary, of that person's certificate to practice medicine, or by other appropriate action which may include a requirement that a person who is disciplined must complete a specified continuing education course." You see, they're saying if someone is trying to counsel somebody, they're not educated. They're just stupid people that have to be taught more. "The board shall permanently revoke the certificate to practice medicine in the state of a person who is convicted of a felony sexual offense." You get that? A counselor that tries to encourage someone into conversion therapy, if he promotes that, will be convicted of a felony sexual offense. That's in the state of Delaware. What's going on? There is an attack upon the family. Marriage has been attacked. Child rearing has been attacked. The natural state of male and female has been attacked. This is all part of an agenda to dismantle the family unit. And I believe that many have become ignorant of this agenda. Where does it come from? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us very clearly, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The powers of darkness are actively working to dismantle what God has created in the family, in marriage, in child rearing, and the natural structure of the male-female partnership. Proverbs 14:34 tells us again, righteousness exalteth the nation. There is a party that is involved in dismantling the family. And it's clear. You can watch today a video put by Colin Gunn on indoctrination, and he documents everything that's going on that's being taught in the public school as early as first and second grade about all those issues. You see, what are we supposed to do as Christians? We have to promote righteousness. We have to raise our voices and stand against those things that are being promoted today. And we have to promote righteousness. It is not enough for us to be silent. And some people may say, well, do you understand, Pastor? Our vote doesn't make a difference. That's not what matters. Whether our vote makes a difference or not, we have to promote righteousness. That's what God has called us to do. If we don't do it, nobody else will. If we are not involved and are silent, by being silent, we are allowing the generation of our children to grow up in a society that is worse than ours. And that is unacceptable for parents to do. May the Lord help us to promote righteousness. And by the way, we look at all those things. I believe that many people today in the world who are promoting these things are just simple puppets, who have no idea that they are destroying the family and at the same time they are destroying this nation. They scream compassion and love and they have no idea that all they're doing is promoting hate and ungodliness. And so may the Lord help us. Our desire is to be able to see those people saved. That should be our desire. But if they will not be saved, we must not be silent. We must promote righteousness. Right now we have a voice that we may not always have. And I believe that God would have us use that voice to promote righteousness. And so may the Lord help us to do just that.